Let's now turn to our scripture reading today. It's actually slightly adjusted from what you see up there. We're going to begin in Acts chapter 8. So turn with me to Acts chapter 8. We'll read verses 1 through 3, and then we will jump forward to Acts chapter 9 on the next page. As we're finding the scripture reading, I want to kind of remind everyone a little bit about what the sermon series is that we're working through right now. We're going through a series that we're calling The Fifth Act. And the idea behind this series is, as you look at the Bible, we can think of the Bible like a play with five acts in it. And this last act, the fifth act, is the act in which we see the early church kind of take its place. And what we're talking about during this series is how we, also as a part of God's church, what role we have to play in this fifth act of God's story in our lives. So that's what we're looking at. And so this series, we're actually looking through the book of Acts to gain guidance from the early church to see how we should also be living as the church in our society today. So this week, we're going to be looking at the story of a man named Saul, who would later become one of the greatest Christian missionaries of all time, if not the greatest. We're going to look at his story, picking up right where Pastor Sean left off last week with the story of Stephen. So as we begin reading in Acts chapter 8, Stephen is he has been stoned now for proclaiming the gospel to the Jews. And what we read at the very beginning of Acts chapter 8 is, "And Saul approved of their killing him. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him, but Saul began to destroy the church, going from house to house. He dragged off both men and women and put them in prison." Now jump down with me to Acts chapter 9, beginning in verse 1. "Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found anyone there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, 'Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?' 'Who are you, Lord?' Saul asked. 'I'm Jesus, whom you are persecuting,' he replied. 'Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do.' The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind. It did not eat or drink anything. Now in Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias, and the Lord called to him in a vision, 'Ananias.' 'Yes, Lord,' he answered. The Lord told him, 'Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight.' 'Lord,' Ananias said, 'I've heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your people in Jerusalem, and he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name.' But the Lord said to Ananias, 'Go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name.' Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit.' And immediately something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this time together in which we can hear your word proclaimed to us. But Lord, I pray that you would open our hearts, open our ears, open our eyes, so that we might truly hear, so we might truly see. Lord, give us courage to act upon the word that you call us to act upon. We pray this in your name. Amen. Let's see if we can get... All right, so as I said, we're going through the sermon series, and today we're going to be looking at this story of Saul. Now, the conversion of Saul is probably, if I had to guess, the most famous conversion story in the whole Bible. Honestly, it's probably the most famous conversion story of all time. And while we'll definitely be talking about conversion today, about turning away from one way of life and toward another, the question that I really want to dig into with Saul's story today is how this story can guide us as we think about how the church, how we as the church, are called to relate to the rest of the world. So that's going to be the core thing that we're looking at today. And to do that, I'm actually going to start a little bit differently. I'm going to start with a quick video clip. We'll see if we can get this going. This is, you can see it's some football. So, but this video clip, if you've seen it, you'll immediately recognize it. But if not, I'll explain a little bit about what it is about once we see it.
Looking, does, stops, throws, completes it to Kilmer up at the 30-yard line. Kilmer driving for the first down, loses the football. It's picked up by Jim Marshall, who's running the wrong way. Marshall is running the wrong way, and he's running it into the end zone the wrong way. Thinks he scored a touchdown. He scored a safety. His teammates were running along the far side of the field, Russ, trying to tell him, go back.
So this is a video clip of Jim Marshall, and he was an NFL football player, and the poor guy, the only thing that he is known for in his entire NFL career is this one play where there was a fumble, he picked it up, and in his excitement, he ran the wrong way into the competing team's end zone. My favorite part of this whole clip, if you caught it at the very end, is he's all excited, he's like cheering, and then he like turns around, and then you see the competing player come up to him, and he must have had a big smile on his face, and he goes up to him, and he claps him on the shoulders, and you just know that that player was like, thanks, man, that was awesome. I feel so bad for Jim Marshall, but I think it's a really good illustration for us today, as we will hopefully see. Let me get things going here. All right. So again, in this video, this is probably one of the best examples, at least it was the best example that I could find in sports history of running the wrong way or running to the wrong goal. There are lots of these. Any of you who have little kids who play soccer, I'm sure have experienced a little bit of the wrong goal syndrome. But this is an NFL football player, right? He's supposed to know better. So I guess I want to start by asking, has this ever happened to you? Maybe not necessarily in the context of a football game or a sports game, but have you ever been, you know, working on a task only to realize at the end that you've been going the wrong way the whole time? My family and I just recently moved, and so I've been putting back together a lot of furniture, and I've now taken to being really careful to read through all of the directions. And I know that goes against, you know, as a guy, I'm supposed to not read the directions, I'm just supposed to do it, whatever. I read the directions now because several years ago, we got, you know, a fancy new piece of furniture, probably from IKEA or something, so maybe it wasn't that fancy. But we got a piece of furniture, and I was putting it all together, ignoring the instructions, ignoring the directions. And then whenever I got to the very end, I realized that, like, deep inside, I had put a piece in backwards so that now I couldn't finish it. And so I ended up having to demolish all of my work. You know, it probably, what should have taken 30 minutes ended up taking me 2 hours or something with lots of frustration. So from now on, I always read all of the directions so that I don't end up going the wrong way the entire time. The story that we have in Scripture today, the story of Saul's conversion, it's kind of like this. It's a story of someone who is going the wrong way, who is running toward the wrong goal. This is someone who had his whole way of understanding the world turned completely upside down. The football analogy, I think, is pretty good here. You see, Jim Marshall, he knew all of the rules of how to play. The rules were ingrained in his head. He knew not to get tackled. He knew that he needed to pick up the ball and run toward the end zone. He knew the rules. The problem was, he just got mistaken on the goal that he needed to be aiming for. And that's exactly what happened to Saul. You see, Saul knew all of the rules too. He was a Pharisee. And the Pharisees were this special group of Jews during the time of Jesus in the early church who practiced strict adherence to the laws of the Bible. They studied the Old Testament diligently. They had it all memorized. And what we know about Saul was that he was not just any Pharisee. He was one of the best Pharisees. He was one of the most genius Pharisees. He knew all of the rules, absolutely, and he strove with his whole being to live those rules out in his life. Because according to Saul's beliefs, according to the beliefs of the Pharisees, it was by following these rules, it was by obeying the law and by living your life in line with the law that you knew that you were a part of God's people. So this is why Saul hated the early Christians so much. That's why when he heard Stephen proclaiming the gospel that Jesus was the Son of God and Jesus was the one who fulfilled the law, when he heard this, he approved of Stephen's murder. If you read Stephen's sermon, he is basically going through the history of the Old Testament, the whole history of the Old Testament, as you read through it in Acts chapter 8. And what he does is he says, look at our history. Again and again, the people of Israel have rejected God. They've turned away from God. They have served other gods. And Stephen was effectively warning the Jews in his sermon that you've done exactly the same thing as your ancestors did, but now you've done it with Jesus. And Jesus was not just any messenger from God. Jesus wasn't just some prophet. Jesus is God, and you have rejected him, just as you have all along. You've rejected God and even crucified him. Now, to someone like Saul who has devoted his whole life to the law in order to be able to say without any doubt that I am a member of God's people because I have set myself apart by following the whole law, to have someone like Stephen then come and say, no, in reality, you've actually rejected God. You're running toward the wrong goal. That was something that Saul just could not stand. And so that's why he set out to destroy the church. Again, from Saul's perspective, the church was dangerous. These early Christians were leading people astray. They were teaching people that it wasn't the law or the temple sacrifices that made you righteous. They were teaching that Jesus was the one who fulfilled the law. That Jesus was the single perfect sacrifice for all of our sins, and that it was having faith in him, having faith in Jesus, that actually made you righteous before God. For Saul, again, that was dangerous teaching, and it had to be crushed. But of course, that's where Saul's conversion comes into the picture. As Saul is on his way to Damascus to root out these followers of Jesus and to throw them into prison, he encounters the risen Lord on the road. He's thrown to the ground. He's blinded by a light from heaven. And Jesus speaks to him saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Now, there are two quick things that I want to highlight now about Saul's conversion experience. The first is this. When Jesus calls out to him, and Saul answers back, Who are you, Lord? Saul's question here has always struck me. On the one hand, it is really clear that Saul does not know God, right? He doesn't recognize the very God that he thought he had been serving. And so he asks, who are you, right? This is one thing that's clear from, even from Paul's later letters, like it's clear that he realizes that there's an ignorance that he has about who God is. And so whenever this very God speaks to him, he doesn't recognize who this is. And so he says, who are you? On the other hand, there's something about this encounter, something about this voice that Saul, in his heart of hearts, he still recognizes that this is the Lord. In some way, he knows this, that this is the Lord that he's speaking to. And so even in asking who this voice is, he refers to the one who has just struck him blind as Lord. Who are you, Lord? This tension between ignorance and recognition, I don't think it's unique to Saul's experience. The truth is, I think that this is how all of us experience God at times of conversion. When we are confronted with the living God, when all of the other idols that we have been serving and bowing to are revealed to be dead and lifeless and powerless, and we come face to face with the Lord of life, we encounter a God that we do not know because we have rejected and replaced him at every step. We ask in awe, just as Saul does here, or as the disciples do when they encounter Jesus' power when he calms the storm. We ask, who are you? Who is this? There's an ignorance that we all have about who God is because of our sinful nature, because of the way that we've rejected him. It's hard for us to recognize this God, this living God, when all of the other gods that we have served in our lives have just been dead and lifeless. When we are confronted with the living God, there's something that our mind just cannot get around. And yet, when we come face to face with this living God, with this living and active personal God who confronts us with the power of his Holy Spirit, when we encounter this God, there's another part of us, that part deep in our soul that rejoices in recognition, that comes to life again in pure joy, that says, here is the Lord, here is the Savior, here is the one that I have been waiting for my whole time. This, I think, beautifully summed up in Saul's question here, this is the terror and the joy of conversion. And my sense is, no matter where you are on the Christian spectrum, whether you are completely new to the faith or whether you were brought into the faith as a child, there is that moment in your life when you experience that tension, when you come to recognize that this God that you thought you knew all along is so much bigger and so much greater and so much more alive than you realized. And there's terror at that, but there's also deep and unabiding joy at coming face to face with this powerful, active God. Now, here's the second thing about Saul's conversion story that I think is important for us today. Saul is blinded in this encounter with Christ, right? When he opens his eyes, he realizes that he can't see anything. But here's the thing. It was not this moment on the Damascus Road that actually made Saul blind. No, when he heard Jesus' voice and he was struck physically blind, it was more like he was finally able to see his blindness. It was like he was able to see his real blindness for the first time. He had already been blind, only now he was just realizing it because Jesus forced him to see how blind he actually was. And it was because of Saul's blindness that he had been running toward the wrong goal this whole time. All of the rules that Saul had been devoting his life to following, the rules that Saul had believed would earn his place in God's kingdom, he was suddenly able to see that the true goal, the true purpose of these rules was completely different from what he thought. The scripture passage that's been up here during the sermon, this is what he writes about this new understanding that he has of these rules that he's been following after his whole life. He writes this in his letter to the Romans, "But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe." In other words, Saul came to realize that when he thought that the Christians were pointing people away from the law, that wasn't right at all. In actual fact, the law was meant to be pointing people toward Jesus. The law and the prophets were meant to testify for a need for Jesus. Saul was finally able to see, in this moment of devastating blindness, he was finally able to see what he had actually known all along. He was finally able to see that all of his striving, all of his desperate efforts to live perfectly according to the law, which he absolutely could not do, that all of this was meant to point toward his need for a Savior. In Romans 7, just a little bit later after this passage, he writes about this experience that he has, this experience of struggling with following the rules of the law. And effectively, he says, "I know what the rules are. I know exactly what I need to do, but I find that I cannot do them. Try as I might, I do exactly the things that I know that I should not do." That was Saul's experience of the law. That was Saul's experience, as prideful as he was about how well, how zealous he was, about how good of a Pharisee. In his heart of hearts, when he looked at his life, he knew, there's no way that I can actually accomplish this on my own. There was deep darkness in Saul's heart long before he was actually blinded on the Damascus Road. It was just this experience that brought this truth home. This experience reminded Saul, it helped Saul to actually see his desperate need for a Savior. Even more than this, Saul was finally able to see the true goal that his whole life should be directed toward. You see, God had given Saul some amazing gifts. He was incredibly intelligent. I think by most estimates, he was some level of genius. But more than that, Saul also had an amazing gift of persuasion and leadership. He was known as a brilliant debater. And when Saul spoke, people listened to him. People wanted to follow him. That was how he had this whole group of people going around with him persecuting the Christians. But again, this whole time, Saul had been using these amazing gifts for completely the wrong purpose, right? With completely the wrong goal in mind. He'd been using his gifts to persecute the Christians, to hurt Jesus, his true Lord. And that's exactly what God tells Ananias, right? Ananias says, "Hey, I've heard about Saul. I've heard about this guy. He is bad news. He's going around destroying your church. He has all of these band of followers who's going around persecuting us." And God answers, "Don't worry about that, Ananias. Just go and heal him. Because this man that you've heard so many bad things about, I have a purpose for him. I've given him all of these gifts and talents because I have a job for him to do. He's been using these gifts for completely the wrong reasons, but I've given him those gifts so that he can fulfill my purposes of reaching out to the Gentiles." And that is what Saul comes to realize in his blindness. He comes to realize the true purpose of his life. He comes to realize the true goal that he should be running toward. Later in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 20, Saul puts it this way. He says, "My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task that Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace." So that is what finally comes of this conversion experience of Saul, this new goal, this new aim. This is what Saul suddenly realizes that his life is meant to be about. Everything is meant to be directed toward that goal, the goal of testifying the good news of God's grace in Jesus Christ. Now, what does that mean for us? We've looked at Saul's story, but what does that mean for us now? What we see illustrated so vividly in Saul's conversion, I think, is this recognition that so very often we are running the wrong way. We are living our lives striving for the wrong goal. Of course, in Saul's case, he was living his life with the goals of a very zealous Pharisee. Right? To put this another way, Saul had been conformed to his society, to his community. His community of Pharisees had defined for him what his life should look like, what success in life meant, and how ultimately he could achieve that success. In our society, in our communities, we do exactly the same thing. Now, sure, you're probably not trying to live your life according to Old Testament law. If you are, come and talk to me, because that's a little strange, and there are some pretty difficult, strange laws there. We would need to talk about that. You're not doing that, most likely. But just like Saul, you are constantly being told what success in your life looks like. Just like Saul, you are constantly being pulled and swayed to strive for different goals in your life. We're told to seek after wealth. We're tempted to seek after material belongings. We seek after our own security. We seek after acceptance. We seek after comfort. Whether we realize it or not, we are all being told which way we are meant to run. I don't know what particular goals you have in your life. I know the general goals that society tells us, but we all are being told, we are all being influenced by society, by family, by everything about us that says this is the direction that you need to go. And we all have gifts that we've been given, just like Saul. Maybe your gift is intelligence, like Saul's was. Or maybe you're a hard worker. Or maybe you can understand people really well. I wish I had that gift. I don't have that gift. People are crazy. Right? Maybe you just have insight to know exactly what someone is thinking. I've known people like that. We all have these different gifts. But once again, our society, the world, influences the way that we think about these gifts. The world tells us that we need to use our gifts to gain comfort and success for ourselves. The world teaches us, in other words, what purposes our gifts are meant for. Thinking back to Jim Marshall running the wrong way with the football, it's like we have all of these cheerleaders motioning for us to go that way, that way, that way. Run faster, go. Everything you can, that's the goal that you need to aim for. But then when you encounter Jesus, when you encounter Jesus, it's like the world turns upside down. Because when you encounter Jesus, just like Saul, you suddenly realize that the goals that you have been devoting your life toward, they are empty and lifeless. They do not satisfy. It's like you've been running toward the wrong end zone. Last week, Pastor Sean said something that I think is just absolutely spot on. He said, as the church, we are called to be a confusing people. When you look at Saul, he was absolutely confusing to people. They could not understand him at all. Just a few verses down from where we stopped in Acts 9, we see what happens when Saul starts preaching the gospel. Acts 9:20. At once, Saul began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. All those who heard him were astonished and asked, Isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who called on his name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests? Right? Initially, people thought that this was all some elaborate plan, maybe to try to, you know, smoke out the Christians, lure them into, you know, oh, wait, Saul's one of us now. We can go and introduce ourselves. They couldn't understand what Saul was actually doing. He was confusing to them. As Christians, we're called to be confusing too, because we are called to live our lives with Christ as our goal. The world is giving us all of these other goals before us, but as Christians, we are called to live, to set our eyes firmly and solely on Christ as our goal. We are called to strive for Christ, to use every gift that we have to give Christ glory, to love our enemies, to not seek worldly comfort, but instead to follow the beck and call of our Lord, wherever that may lead. Maybe it will lead to places of comfort, maybe it won't. It doesn't matter for us as Christians, because that's not the goal. That doesn't even enter into the equation. The only thing that enters into the equation is, where has Christ called me? That's the only end zone that we're running toward. And that should look incredibly strange to the rest of the world. It should look like we're running the wrong way on the football field or playing a completely different game altogether. But by doing this, by setting everything firmly on Christ, to living our lives solely with that goal in mind, by running the wrong way according to the rest of the world, what we hope and pray is that those who see us running that way will turn around themselves so that they too will encounter the risen Lord. As we think about how we are called to love as the church in our society today, this is an incredibly basic but an essential starting point for us. That's why I really wanted us to dig into this idea today. This essential starting point that the world will know us according to the goal that we are aiming for. If as a church, when the outside world looks at us and says, oh, I see what goal they're aiming for, it's the same goal that all of us are aiming for, then we're not living as the church. But if those on the outside look in at us and say, I don't understand what's going on there, it makes no sense to me, then we're doing something right. Or even better, if they look into our church and they say, everything they do is for Jesus, why? Then that's the most we can hope for. Because that is exactly who we are called to be. A people who are defined by our unrelenting zeal of striving for Christ in everything that we do. As we close today, I want to challenge all of us to spend some time this week in prayer and reflection. What are the goals that you have been striving toward? I will be honest, this has been a challenging sermon for me. Like, it's really forced me to reflect. Have I truly centered my whole life in Christ? No, I haven't. I've needed to repent. But just as Saul discovered, God's grace was there. God's grace led me back. And so that's why I pray for all of us. Reflect on the goals that you've been striving for. What goals have you been putting energy and effort into achieving in your life? Where have you spent your gifts and your talents? At the end of the day, my prayer for myself and for all of us here is that we can say along with Saul, my only aim is to finish the race and complete the task that the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. Let's pray together. Gracious God, we thank you for all of the blessings that we have received. Lord, we thank you for the blessings of wealth, the blessings of comfort, the blessings of security, the blessings of success. Lord, we know that these are not bad things, but we know that they can take over our lives, Lord. They can lead us the wrong way whenever society says that that alone is what we are called to strive for. So, Lord, I pray today that you would help us, just like Saul, Lord, discern which way we are running. Help us discern the truth of the goals that we have set before ourselves. And help us, Lord, to turn instead toward the goal that you have set before us. The goal, Lord, that you have embodied in your life and witness on this earth. The goal, Lord, that you have embodied in your death and your resurrection on our behalf. Lord, help us to live our whole lives. Use every gift that we receive to bear witness to your glory and your grace. Because you, Lord, are the only living God. And you, Lord, are the only one who can give our lives meaning and purpose and everlasting life. We pray this in your eternal name.